Thank you, Bill, and greetings to all of you. You may remember that 2 weeks ago we began our look at 1 Peter, and we made it through 2 verses. Last week we picked up the pace and made it through 3, and so we will see what happens today. So if you can find a Bible, if you see somebody near you who doesn't have one, share yours with them, please. And what I'd like for you to do is to take a look at 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Now, I tried last week to connect the first few words of verse 6 into the things that we've been talking about before. In verses 3 through 5, we saw a list of things that God has given us. And verse 6 says, all this is a great joy to you, but then that is tempered by the words that follow. And the words that follow say, even though for a short time yet you must bear all sorts of trials, so that the worth of your faith, more valuable than gold, which is perishable even if it's been tested by the fire, may be proved to your praise and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What I want to do is I want to talk about 3 different things that emerge out of those 2 verses. If there is time, we'll do a little bit more out of the verses that follow, so we may be regressing today instead of advancing. The first thing I want to do is to remind you of something that I tried to point out very, very briefly at the end of last week. The phrase at the end of verse 6 says, even though for a short time, yet you must bear, this is the phrase, all sorts of trials. What does yours say at that point? Various trials. All kinds of trials. Uh-huh. And what I wanted to do, I tried to make this connection last week, but if you would, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want you to take a look at verse 10. Verse 10 is the end of the section that actually starts in verse 7, so it doesn't hurt to read all of that, but the focus is going to be on verse 10. The end of all things is near, so keep your minds calm and sober for prayer. Above all, preserve an intense love for each other, since love covers over many a sin. Welcome each other into your houses without grumbling. And then here is verse 10. Each one of you has received a special grace. So like good stewards, responsible for all these varied graces of God, put it at the service of others. The term that's used in chapter 1, verse 6, that says all sorts of trials, is the same term that's used here for all these varied graces. And the connection I tried to make with you last week is God has a very interesting plan. The plan is that as people experience the trials and tribulations that life brings, he puts into his children the graces that are needed to meet those trials and tribulations. And he puts those graces around one or two in each of his children, which means that when the trials and tribulations come, it's important to be close enough to your brothers and sisters so that the grace you need, which is found in one of your friends, one of your brothers and sisters, will be a grace that you have access to. On the other side, if you've been given such a grace, the obligation that we have as children of God is to share that grace with others, to where we become the help and the support system that people need when they go through that trial. Many of you can attest to the power of that particular plan because you've seen pieces of it. Others of you may not have seen it yet. But it's very important to see that the way Scripture uses those words, they're talking about a matchup between all kinds of trials, all kinds of testings that we experience, and all kinds of graces that God puts out, one here, one here, one here, in the hearts and in the souls of his children. So that's the first point I want to make. Second point I want to make is if you look over those 2 verses, I want to read them one more time, and the question is, how are we supposed to bear up in times of testing? Where do we look for the resources to sustain us? Now, I've just given you one that's actually outside of this verse. I want to look within the verses itself to see this. So let me read. This is a great joy to you, even though for a short time yet you must bear all sorts of trials, so that the worth of your faith, more valuable than gold, which is perishable even if it's been tested by fire, may be proved to your praise and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. How do you bear up under times of testing and trial? What are the resources that you have? What are the things that can sustain you? Okay. There, he's a writing excellent, yes. Say it again. Okay. We've already said, brothers and sisters in Christ, this was the varied trials, varied graces. Did you say graces over in 4:10? I forgot to ask you. Is that what yours says?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we've already seen this one. Okay? Yeah. Promises. Okay. What else? Anything else you see? Let me show you one or two. The first one, there's three, they all start with T. The first one is found in the phrase in the middle of verse 6. Let me read verse 6 and I'll emphasize that phrase. This is a great joy to you, even though for a short time you must bear all sorts of trials. What does that phrase mean when it says for a short time then? What does that mean? What does that imply? Yeah. It implies something temporary. And if something is temporary, what does that imply? Does this going to go away? Anything else? Does it imply anything else? That maybe it won't come back? Yeah. Yeah. And that's good. That's what you hope for. Okay. Right. And all that is associated with the temporary. But if it's temporary and it goes away, then what's there? Yeah. So the implication is the trials are temporary because something permanent. Is coming. Something better is coming. Okay? Now, what T word can we put with that? I struggled in this long enough to go look at Barclay for a minute, and luckily he gave me a good one. Yeah, that's not bad. The word he suggests is prelude. Look on what happens to you as a prelude for something permanent. It changes your whole attitude. What's happening now is happening for several reasons, but what's happening now is temporary. And what's permanent, what's better, is going to replace it if we just bear through it. What's a prelude? You're musical.
Prelude is, well, musical.
Now, if you're from the South, like LeJane and I are, you say prelude. And if you're not, you say prelude. Because I've heard the more hoity-toity one saying prelude. So I'm glad to see a sister here. She says prelude just like I do. Yeah.
P-R-A-Y.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So what you're supposed to do when it happens, it's something to start something. It begins it.
Okay? Now, if you're at a Broadway musical, what starts it off? Called an overture. Okay? And what does an overture have in it? It has a little flavor of everything coming. Is that what this is? No. This is different, which is why the word prelude is a better word than overture. This is not an overture, because the overture would have to have little bits of all the stuff that's coming sprinkled along through it, and that's not what this has. What this has is something very different from what's coming. Okay? So, what else does a prelude do?
Prepares.
Sets the mood. Gets you started dealing with some of the issues that the full peace will eventually bring before you. So, I like that word. If we are dealing with trials, if we're dealing with trials, does it help to think of those trials as being temporary? Does it help to think of those as being a preparation for something that's coming? Okay, it helps. Is it true? Is that consistent with what the Bible says? Because if it is, there should be some words in this verse or in the verses around it that confirm that. Can you find words like that? Well, back in the verses we looked at last week, back in verse 4 and 5, it says things like, you've been given birth into a heritage which can never be spoiled or soiled or never fade away, reserved in heaven, being kept safe by God's power until some things happen, right? So the permanent is there. Now what verse 6 says is, you're going through trials for a short time. Why are you going through the trials? What does verse 7 say? To test, mine says prove. To prove what? How does your translation work that? To prove the genuineness, is that what you said? Okay. So that the worth of your faith, and my translation says more valuable than gold. There's seats right over here, ladies. There's seats right over here reserved for you. More valuable than gold. How does yours read that? Greater worth than gold. Okay? Louder. Say it one more time. Let's hold that word. Because there's a little P word that runs alongside of prelude. And I can't spell it this morning. That's a C, isn't it? But, Is that right? I'm not pulling out microphone wires when I walk across. I'm not forgetting to introduce people who have come to join the church. So. I think so. Okay. It's temporary to prove the worth of your faith. You're set to test the worth of your faith. Are there other words than those two? Test and prove. Are there other words than those two? To show. I like that one the best. I like that one the best. Because sometimes I need to know that my faith is not misplaced. Sometimes I need to know that my faith is strong. And sometimes the experiences that I have, I don't like the way I find out. But sometimes I do find out I am standing on something pretty solid.
That's
purified. Uh-huh. That is the only word I think might be better than the words that we've heard. Because there is a process of, they call it purifying. And that's what's happening in this time. Okay? Gold doesn't exactly enjoy being purified, but fire is required to do that.
That's why they would prevent the gold too.
Yeah.
Oh, you know, the gold will perish, even though
it ends. This is maybe the only place, there's another P word, perish. This is maybe the only place in Scripture where it talks about gold as being perishable. Because almost all the other places it says this and this and this, which is like gold, has a permanency. But this is one of the few places where it says even gold is perishable. There's something more valuable, more precious than gold. Okay? If you see this as a prelude, you're seeing it the right way. And if you see it as a prelude, as a preparation for something to get you ready for it, and to make it, when it comes, work properly for you, then all of a sudden your attitude towards the experience is very different. Let's take a look at the second one. The first is to see it as something temporary. Something better is coming. Something permanent is coming. It's a prelude. The second one is to see the present. Now, some of you were talking about to think about past experience. That's what Paul was suggesting that. The temporary is still awfully real. And what we see is if we can see that the temporary is not so much something to endure, but something to engage or embrace, because it has a purpose. And we've already been talking about this, but let's talk about it just a little bit more. What is the purpose of trial? What's the purpose of testing? To strengthen faith, to purify your relationship with the Lord, to discipline you. Right? Now let me pause for a second. About two-thirds of you, if things are as normal, have already been to church, to the worship service, I mean. And the other third of you will probably go at 11 o'clock. That seems to be the pattern that's in here, right? Okay, what was the scripture verse section that Dr. Collins used as his text for the message? In John, right? What did it say? It talked about vines, talked about branches, and it talked about keeping a connection between those two. And it says, if you've got a branch that's not bearing fruit, what happens? Not bearing fruit, it's cut off. And if it is bearing fruit, it's pruned. Is pruning fun? Not for the branch. Yeah. It works on both sides. If you see the purpose of this as strengthening. There should have been a G beforehand. Okay, all those are in there somewhere. Strengthening your faith, purifying. Okay? Thank you for those words of support and encouragement. If you see an event as something to be endured, then you see a little value in the event, you're just looking forward to it being over. But if you see that the time God can use, what was the last thing Dr. Collins said this morning? Those of you who haven't been yet, you get forward to look forward to this. Maybe he'll say it again. He quoted from Max Lucado. I heard somebody say one time, Max Lucado has wonderful thoughts, and all his thoughts are published. Lots of them out there. Okay? Yeah. Do you remember the quote? He loves you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. The events that we're talking about, the testings and the trials that people go through, those testings and trials have a purpose, and the purpose is to bring about change, and change that carries you to being a greater, more able, more effective follower of the Lord. Now, let me pause for a minute. It occurred to me yesterday, as I was thinking about what I was going to say today, it occurred to me to make an observation. What were the trials that these people were facing? The ones to whom this letter was written, what were their trials? Yeah, such as torture, execution, separation from family, imprisonment, beatings, loss of life, limb, income, maybe loss of property and home, being sent into exile. What are the trials and tribulations we face? What are the trials and tribulations we face? The car breaks down. The roof leaks. Let me make my list. The roof leaks. The dishwasher door is falling off. The house is falling down the hill. Shrink swell soil is alive and well in Chesterfield County, despite what you may hear. Okay. Yeah, illnesses. Now, some of you are starting to hit some things that are much bigger than what I face. Illnesses. No.
Thank you.
I think I'm prepared to expand this to the point that if you think it's a trial or a testing, it probably is. But you're right. They're facing things because of their faith. Go ahead, you're about to say something.
There is a brother, not so brother, persecution, you want to call it, or intolerance, or Christians in our society that is not getting smaller. That if you take a stand in your workplace, you can either not get promotions, or when the cuts come, maybe the first one to get cut. This is very not a real thing.
Does anybody know where I'm going with this? I'm having this funny feeling that I'm preparing you for something that I don't even see coming yet. And I don't know what to do with that thought. It's not overt yet. It's not ugly yet. And right now, we feel like we can send armed forces anywhere in the world and they can take care of problems in a week. But that's been shown not to be true. I don't know what God has on the horizon, but let me tell you what this letter is talking about. This letter is talking about these things do come to people, and they do come to people when they don't expect it. And when they do come, what do you do about it? We have the luxury at the moment of being free and clear of most of the kinds of problems that they are talking about. And that's part of the point Barbara's making, and that's exactly right. We are not overtly yet, very often yet, persecuted for the faith that we exhibit. But that can turn around pretty quickly. More quickly than I think most of us in this room know, including me. And that thought suddenly began to intrude yesterday as I was thinking about this. Maybe some of the words I'm saying today are being said to prepare some of you. I will tell you, for many of the Christians in this world, it's life and death matter to be a Christian. Ken and Carolyn have recently come back from visits in China, where they met people for whom, if they made a public witness of their faith, would at the least lose their jobs and probably be in prison. And Ken said, I wanted to tell someone, don't talk that way out in public. Because out in public, they were sharing their faith. He said he'd never seen such brave people in his life. So I'm not sure that I know the power of the words that I'm talking about, because I don't think I've faced the kinds of things these people were facing. Whatever I would count as trials and tribulations, I think, even the big ones that we've talked about, are pretty small compared to this. But I still believe what I'm showing you up here is still the heart of the matter of dealing with those things. And they work on the little things as well as on the big things. Whatever life brings to me, it is temporary in comparison to what God is calling me to in heaven. And whatever trials and tribulations life brings to me, God's not as interested in changing the circumstances as he is in trying to change me through the circumstances. That's why I think that quote that the pastor gave at the end of the sermon this morning was so very, very powerful. God loves me. Jesus loves me as I am. But he loves me too much to leave me there. And God uses the circumstances of life to bring me experiences that can either strengthen me or weaken me. Work with his spirit, they strengthen. So, the experiences that we have that we might call testings and trials, however you now wish to define those things, they are temporary. Something better is coming. They are a prelude, and they have a purpose. Now, the third P word is already up here. That's why I wrote it on that side of the board. If you take a look at the end of this, there's something very, very interesting. So that the worth of your faith, verse 7 says, more valuable, more precious than gold, which is perishable even if it's been tested by fire, may be proved to your praise and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. To your praise and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Did you hear the last of that, the promise? Work with the Spirit through the experiences that life brings to you, and what happens at the end is a promise. And the promise is that Jesus himself is going to say, well done. Jesus himself is going to say, well done. Yeah, it's a good thing I've got a quote from Job coming in just a bit, isn't it? You're right. While you're in the middle of it, it's hard to see to the end. That's terribly hard. Now, I want to chase two rabbits. The first rabbit I want to chase is the word precious. Did you see that coming? Did I telegraph that? Because if you go in with a search program into an electronic Bible, and you search for the word precious or valuable, you find it appearing in the New Testament about 15 times. And about half of those times, it appears in 1 Peter or 2 Peter. Isn't that interesting? So what I want to do for just a minute, while you're on this, I want to ask you, what do you think God thinks is precious? And we're going to start with the one that was in this verse. What does God think is precious? Now, chapter 1, verse 7, I think it is, gives you the first one. So let's get that one down, and then let's talk about what some others might be. He sees my faith, he sees your faith, as more valuable than gold. Even gold that's been tested in the fire. What else do you think God might see as precious? Okay. What else? I'm always smiling because I've seen the list, and it's kind of neat to see what God puts down as these are the things I see as precious for his writer in this two lists. What else do you think God might see as precious? Pardon? Okay. Tell me when you get tired of the exercise and we'll go start looking. Want to try one or two more? Yeah. Because this is not necessarily going to show up in Peter. Peter's got a list, and I'm going to show you what that list is. We're going to walk through Peter and look for that word. Are some of you reaching out ahead of me? Are you reaching out ahead? Are you finding that word down a little bit later? Let's take a look at verse 11. Verse 19, so I'm going to start at verse 18. I'm going to start at verse 18. The word is in 19. And can I come back and modify this one? Okay. Because it's not just my faith that's accounted as precious. But it's my faith when it's been tested in the fire. I think that's what he's saying. Okay? Verse 18, let me start reading. I'm going to read through verse 21. For you know that the price of your ransom from the futile way of life handed down from your ancestors was paid. Not in anything perishable like silver and gold. That's the second time he's identified gold as being perishable. Very rare. Not in anything perishable like silver and gold, but in the precious blood as of a blameless and spotless lamb, Jesus Christ. He was marked out before the world was made and was revealed at the final point of time for your sake. And through him, you now have faith in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory for this very purpose, that your faith and hope should be in God. What's the second thing you see that's precious? Okay. the redeeming blood of Jesus. Go to chapter 2, verse 4. He, that is Jesus, is the living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to Him. Set yourselves close to Him, so that you too may be living stones, making a spiritual house as a holy priesthood to offer the spiritual sacrifices made acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The last part of that verse is dense. But what's this one? What's precious to God? What's this one? How do you word it? He is the living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to Him. I'm just going to word it that way. Jesus, the living stone. Jesus, the living stone. You heard Rich sing this morning? Those of you who are lucky enough to already come to church. That's not it. Who's got a morning bulletin? Who's got a morning bulletin? Can I borrow a second? You guys hear it? Hear what they say? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. They're thinking about the same thing. They're thinking about exactly the same thing. Why is the word living so important? Because He is living. He is living. Thank you for that. I may have to borrow that for the next hour. Now, did you hear what it said? Set yourselves close to Him. For what reason? Set yourselves close to Him. That was the end of that verse. Did you see that? And the start of verse 5 says, in order that, so that. So that what? Am I right? So that you too may become living stones. What's God trying to do with us through this process that we see as prelude to the thing that's coming that's coming? What's He trying to do? Be ye not conformed to this world? And there's a phrase that says, taking on the mind of Christ. They're saying, use Jesus as a model. Become like Him. He is the living stone. Set yourself close to Him. Become like Him. And then when it starts to talk about, what are you doing? You're building a spiritual house as a holy priesthood to offer the spiritual sacrifices made acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We all have the role of priests. Some of our denominational leaders are trying to change how we word that. That's what I'll fight them on. Priests stand between human beings and God, representing the human beings to God through their prayers, representing God to the human beings through our witness. That's what we're called on to do, every one of us. And how do we do that? We become more and more and more Christ-like. I can't this morning show you. I've shown two of you this morning. There's a movie that I do not understand how it came to my attention. I have a computer at school that a whole bunch of students use along with me. I went to use that computer about 10 days ago, and I saw a little icon on the screen. And the icon said underneath it, "We don't." And it looked like a little movie clip. I don't remember downloading a movie clip to that computer. I don't use that computer for that purpose. I use that computer for working out the NMR spectra, whatever NMR spectra are. And I use that for building molecules and doing calculations on them and other kinds of things like that. I don't use it to search the internet. But it's one of these newfangled operating systems that I have my own little part of the computer, and there it sits on my desktop. If you came in and you started up that computer, it wouldn't have that stuff on it. So I ran the movie. You gotta see this movie. You gotta see this movie. The movie starts out with a bunch of old people sitting around talking about how terrible the children are, the young people are. They're just not being raised like we raised our children. When we were raised, Baptists didn't smoke. They didn't chew. They didn't go out with girls or food. And now, I got to tell you that while one guy was saying, yeah, smoking's a terrible thing, he then leaned over and spits his snuff out into a cup. Okay, so the old inconsistency is already showing up. He goes on from there with them talking about all the things that Baptists don't do, and don't do, and don't do. And there's this one woman over on the side who keeps saying, and they don't dance, right? They don't dance, right? And in the background is this music that's been building up. And all of a sudden, they fall silent, the music grows, and all of a sudden, the foot starts tapping, the hand starts moving, and they're up. And they're dancing. And the big thing comes across the screen. Baptists are known for what we don't believe in. What do Baptists believe in? And there's a long list with pictures to go with it, but the last one, and I think it's absolutely right, the last one on the list is being the presence of Christ in this world. Being the presence of Christ. He is the living stone, precious to God. Set yourself close to Him so that you too may become living stones. Building a spiritual house, building a holy priesthood. The next one is real close, and it's actually a quotation from another place, a place out of Isaiah. All I'm going to do is just keep reading the very next verse, verse 6. As Scripture says, I am laying a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and no one who relies on this will be brought to disgrace. To you believers it brings honor, but for unbelievers it is rather a stone which the builders rejected. It became a cornerstone, a stumbling stone, a rock to trip people up. They stumble over it because they do not believe in the word. It was the fate that was in store for them. But you are a chosen race, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a people to be a personal possession, to sing the praises of God who called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you were outside of His pity, now you have received pity. The fourth one follows so close on the heels of this one, it almost looks like the same thing. I don't think it is. What's a cornerstone? It's a piece of the foundation that everything, all the weight of everything else rests on that. That's the one stone that's indispensable. And I think that's what it's trying to say. Jesus is alive, He's at work, and He's calling on us to model our lives after Him. He is the cornerstone. Everything that we're building rests on Him. The only foundation that we can depend on. Now, it is so wonderful where the fifth one is. Start with verse 1 of chapter 3. Somebody read it. This is so good. Somebody read it. Somebody read it. Come on, brave people. Somebody read it.
Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that some, though they do not obey the word, may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives.
In the same way, you wives should be obedient to your husband, my translation says. Well, that's a terrible start, isn't it? Okay? But I want you to see what's hiding in the middle of this. Because what the writer of Peter is doing is recognizing a reality of his time and turning it to God's view. So come down with me just a little bit. I want to keep reading. If there are some husbands who do not believe the word, they may find themselves won over without a word spoken by the way their wives behave. Isn't that beautiful? When they see the reverence and the purity of your way of life. Your adornment should not be an exterior one, consisting of braided hair or gold jewelry or fine clothing, but the interior disposition of the heart, consisting in the imperishable quality of a gentle and peaceful spirit, so precious in the sight of God. What's this one? A gentle and peaceable Spirit. You know, mine didn't back over there in chapter 1, but I'm told it's the same Greek word. What word does yours use?
Great worth.
Mine uses valuable in some places. Great worth is used. Precious is used. I'm choosing precious because I got a P word list going, and I'm sort of sticking with that, and because that does show up a little more often. I think it shows up consistently in King James, but it doesn't show up consistently. Does it use that all the way through? Okay. Now, just to make sure that we're complete, somebody read verse 7.
In the same way.
Thank you. Thank you for that emphasis and start over.
You have
to put
it on you,
treat her
with understanding, and let her be together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life.
Equally an heir, mine says. Does yours say that too? Mine says that she is equally an heir of the generous gift of life. Joint heir, as yours says.
If you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will not be heard.
This will prevent anything from coming in the way of your prayers. Say your sentence again. I think yours says it does.
If you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will not be heard.
Okay. So far, what's precious to God? My faith. Cast it in the fire. The redeeming blood of Jesus. Jesus the living stone. Jesus the cornerstone. And what? Does it seem like that last one is out of line with all the others? It might at first glance, but if you look at it a little closer, it is not. Okay? Now, how many of these should we have to be complete? How many we got so far? Luckily, 2 Peter's got 2 more. So let's go to 2 Peter and find 2 more. This is our first foray into 2 Peter. Let's see how we do it. Take a look at the first verse in 2 Peter. The very first verse. What do you find? Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 1.
In the NLT it says, the flesh and signs of the enslaved apostle Jesus Christ, I'm writing to you, to all of you who share the same precious faith we have. Faith given to us by Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, who makes us part of the
cross. Yeah. Now, did you hear the last little part? Because at first glance, it sounds like the same thing as this, doesn't it? The emphasis here is, where did that faith come from? Where did that faith come from? It's a gift. Even the faith we have is still a gift. It's precious. It's precious when it's tested in the fire. It's precious when it's first received. A lot of people think, sort of going back to wherever this was, that faith is a work that we do. And I think there is some validity to that, but the initial faith, the saving faith that starts the whole process, God teaches us that that's a gift. And that's what I think he's reminding us of. Stay here for just a second, and I want to read with you starting in verse 3. I'm not going to read very far because I'm going to save that till we get there. I'm still in 2 Peter. I'm still in chapter 1. I'm starting in verse 3. By his divine power, he has lavished on us all the things we need for life and for true devotion through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, the greatest and priceless promises have been lavished on us, that through them you should share the divine nature and escape the corruption so rife in the world through disordered passion. The word that's used in my translation is priceless, as I'm told, that same word. Because it's going to show up in precious. Okay? Does everybody know the hymn that ought to come to mind when you think about this one? Well, precious memories, okay. That extends the idea of precious. I want to say the promises for just a minute. Standing on the promise. How many of these are things that you stand on? How many of these are things that are foundational for life? That, I think, is what's here. You try to build a life that doesn't start with a gentle and peaceable spirit, you probably got trouble. You build a life that doesn't have faith at its base, you probably got problems. And the things that make that work are the other things that are here. That's pretty good for a lesson, right? But we only got through two verses. And I got to go a little further. And I've got, I think, about 2 minutes. So I want to go through two more verses. That'll make us go to four, at least have one. I want to go real quickly to verses 8 and 9. I'm back in 1 Peter. I'm back where we were. We left off at verse 7 of chapter 1. I don't want to go to verse 8 and 9. Can I have the bulletin one more time? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Verse 8, you have not seen him, and yet you love him. And still without seeing him, you believe in him and are already so filled with a joy so glorious that it cannot be described. And you are sure of the goal of your faith, that is, the salvation of your souls. I would like to argue that there are four eras in human history where Jesus Christ is concerned. There was an era of hope. Which side do you start from? You start from this side over here, don't you? There was an era of hope followed by a time of sight. Jesus came. Very, very quickly. Oh, I shouldn't have started this, should I? I'm going to go to Luke chapter 10. You can just write these things down. Luke chapter 10, verse 23. He turned to his disciples and he spoke to them by themselves. And here's what he said. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see and never saw it, to hear what you hear and never heard it. Hebrews 11. You can write this down. It's verse 39, verse 40. Hebrews 11. The end of the great roll call of faith. These all won acknowledgement through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had made provision for us to have something better, and they were not to reach perfection except with us. The time of hope. Before Jesus came, all that people could do was look forward to it. But then Jesus came, and people saw it. When Jesus went back to heaven at his ascension, we entered another era. That era goes back to the time of hope again. But this is hope that now has a much more solid foundation. Let me take you very briefly to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I'm going to start reading at verse 39. Peter is speaking, very appropriate. He's the one whose letters we're looking at. Now we are witnesses to everything he did throughout the countryside of Judea and in Jerusalem itself. And they killed him by hanging him on a tree. Yet on the third day God raised him to life and allowed him to be seen, not by the whole of the people, but only by certain witnesses that God had chosen beforehand. We are those witnesses. We have eaten and drunk with him after his resurrection from the dead, and he has ordered us to proclaim this to his people and to bear witness that God has appointed him to judge everyone alive or dead. It is to him that all the prophets bear this witness, that all who believe in Jesus will have their sins forgiven through his name. There was hope, there was sight, then there was hope again. Okay? You remember what Jesus said to Thomas? Thomas said, I won't believe until I see the holes in his hand, until I see the spirit in his side. And when he did, Jesus said, blessed are you because you believe. Blessed are those who believe who haven't seen. Okay? Now, the day is coming when we will have sight again. Jesus is returning. Remember I told my friend Joe over here that I had a quote from Job. Do you know what the quote is? I know that my Redeemer lives, and that the latter days I will see him. I will not see a stranger, and I'll be in my own body. Doesn't matter if worms have destroyed it. This is in Job chapter 19. Let me find it and read it exactly for you. Job chapter 19. I'm going to start reading at verse 26. I know that I have a living defender, and that he will rise up last on the dust of the earth. After my awakening, he will set me close to him, and from my flesh I shall look on God. He whom I see will take my part. My eyes will be gazing on no stranger. Hope, sight. We're back to hope again, but sight's still coming. Those are the things that come out of these four verses. We've made it up to four. Maybe next week we'll make it up to five. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Father, we thank you for the words that you give us that teach us how we're to look at the things that life brings to us as opportunities to become greater and closer disciples of yours, more useful to you. We know that in your view of things, you turn the world's attitude upside down, that the greatest are the servants. Teach us to be fully developed servants of yours, working with our brothers and our sisters, working with your spirit alive inside us, standing on the rock as we face the life that we live now, looking forward to the life that is to come. These things we pray in your son's name. Amen. Amen.